Wow, good morning. Thanks, Jeremy. Yeah, thanks. Okay, try to take that hint. You'll want to get your outline out so that you can follow along with this message. That'll help you stay awake, you know, through this long, long message that we're about to hear today. Well, that's so true. You know, the rocks, the chairs, everything would cry out. But we shouldn't give them the chance to do that. We should be singing out to God. Well, the story is told of a young man who had just been appointed president of a bank. And he had never dreamed that he would ever attain such a prestigious, responsible position, especially at such a young age. But he really wanted to do a good job, and so he sought out the wise old chairman of the board of the bank, asked his advice. He said, tell me, what do I need to do to succeed? The old chairman just sat back and said only two words. He said, right decisions. Well, the young man was hoping for a little bit more than just that. And so he said, could you be more specific? How do I make right decisions? The old man answered with just one word. He said, experience. The young man said, yes, but that's why I'm here. I don't have experience. How do I get the experience that I need? The wise old chairman answered with just two words. He said, wrong decisions. Well, it's true. We do learn by our mistakes, don't we? But if you're a Christ follower and you're wondering how to make right decisions and avoid wrong decisions, then today's message is for you. The title of our message is Finding God's Will. It's part 19 in our series on the life of Moses, the great leader who lived some 3,500 years ago. And today we're actually in the book of Numbers. We've been in Exodus. But today's message comes from the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. You know, life regularly presents us with choices. Some big, some small. Should I buy a house now? And if so, which one? Which college should I attend? Should I leave this job now or stay on for a little while? Or should I accept this offer? Should we try for children now or should we wait? Should I date this person? What kind of a marriage partner should I be looking for? How do I decide which career path to follow? Which car should I buy? For a Christ follower, there is no issue that is more important than finding and following the will of God. Amen? Amen. This is a burning issue, or at least it should be, for all of us. Last Sunday, we left Moses and the Israelites out in the wilderness, encamped by Mount Sinai. And in today's message, the people have received already the Ten Commandments. They've received God's law through Moses. And construction on the tabernacle is finished. The structure where God's very presence is going to dwell in the midst of the people. That's all done. And it's been a year now that they've been camped at Mount Sinai, and the nation is finally ready to break camp and head off for the promised land. And in their travels, they will be guided by two main sources of information. The same two sources that you and I need every day for guidance in making decisions. And we're going to learn about those two sources and how to access them today. It's all wrapped up in our main idea, the one thing you should remember if you forget everything else that I say. And if you're taking notes, I hope you are, help you to remember, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. Look for God's will in natural and supernatural sources. We're going to learn about those today. Two sources for finding God's will. The first, point number one on your outline, is supernatural guidance from God. And we begin in Numbers chapter 9 at verse 15. And when we come to the yellow print, that's your cue to help me out reading out loud. It says, on the day the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered it. But from evening until morning, the cloud over the tabernacle looked like a pillar of fire. This was the regular pattern. At night, the cloud that covered the tabernacle had the appearance of fire. Verse 17 together. Whenever the cloud lifted from over the sacred tent, the people of Israel would break camp and follow it. And whenever the cloud settled, the people of Israel would set up camp. In this way, they traveled and camped at the Lord's command, wherever he told them to go. Then they remained in their camp as long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle. If the cloud remained over the tabernacle for a long time, the Israelites stayed and performed their duty to the Lord. Sometimes the cloud would stay over the tabernacle for only a few days, so the people would stay for only a few days, as the Lord commanded. Then, at the Lord's command, they would break camp and move on. Sometimes the cloud stayed only overnight and lifted the next morning. But day or night, when the cloud lifted, the people broke camp and moved. Whether the cloud stayed above the tabernacle for 2 days, a month, or a year, the people of Israel stayed in camp and did not move on. But as soon as it lifted, they broke camp and moved on. So they camped or traveled at the Lord's command, and they did whatever the Lord told them through Moses. Well, the sight of this pillar of cloud and fire must have been nothing short of spectacular. Wouldn't you love to have seen it? It would have been observable, of course, for many miles. The pillar was nothing less than the visible manifestation of God's active relational presence, as we've been learning about. And so God himself was actually leading this nation in their travels. And it was plain and as unmistakable as a giant bolt of lightning. I mean, nobody could miss it. No one could say, well, you know, I really don't think the Lord wants us to move this day, or I don't think he wants us to go there. I mean, there wouldn't have been any dispute or argument on the fact that the cloud was either staying or it was moving. There was never any question about the direction that God wanted. This pillar, a cloud by day and a fire by night, guided the Israelites right from the day they left Egypt throughout their journeys in the wilderness. Now, wouldn't it be great to have a pillar like this today to follow? You know, which college, which house, which car, which career, which person to marry? Easy, no-brainer, just follow the pillar. Well, of course, we don't have a pillar today leading us around, but if you're a Christ follower, you do indeed have access to the supernatural guidance of God. just as sure, just as certain as the pillar in the wilderness. And we're going to look at some pointers here for how to find God's guidance. This is his supernatural guidance. And first on the list here is to study God's word daily. Study God's word daily. Look what Psalm 119, verse 105 says. It says, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." This is God's pillar of light for you as you walk through a dark world. This book is God's pillar for you today. And if you read God's word daily, if you're into it regularly, it begins to saturate your mind and to change your thinking, if you're believing it, that is, and if you're receptive to what you're reading. And that's how you prepare yourself for decisions that arise. You know, going to the Bible only occasionally when you need an answer to something is sort of like brushing your teeth only occasionally. If you want healthy teeth, you have to do it every day. You have to stay with it, whether you feel like it or not. And the same is true in getting into God's word. You need to develop a daily mindset of getting into the word. One way to do this is to use the one-year Bible. It just arranges the Bible into 365 consecutive Bible readings, so you can work your way through the whole Bible in 1 year. And if you say, well, that's a little bit too much for me per day, well, then just break it up into 2 years. Go through the Old Testament in the first year, let's say, and the New in the next year, or whatever. But get into a regular daily reading plan so that your mind gets saturated with the Word of God and you can make decisions. That's number one. Second is pray for God's direction. Pray for it. Simply ask for God's direction. God loves it when we ask him to guide us. He's just waiting for us to ask. Look what it says in James 1, verse 5. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. And so every day, when you get up in the morning, ask God to help you to make decisions that day. And of course, when you face them, you can ask God then too. But this is something that we need to do. And then we need to expect God to answer and to provide those decisions. So study God's word, pray for God's direction. Three, be open to God's promptings. I love this verse in Psalm 32, verse 8. It says, "The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you." Isn't that a neat verse? Folks, this is a promise from God. He says he's going to guide us. The primary way he does this, of course, is through the Bible. But God also speaks to us in many other ways. He uses circumstances. He uses people that he brings into our lives. He can use dreams or inner promptings, or sometimes he might speak to you in even more direct ways. Last week, someone here at church told me that she had been having a particularly tough week, a really tough week, and she was driving down the road and just feeling very overwhelmed and sobbing as she was driving. And as she wiped her ears, her eyes, not her ears, I don't know why I said ears, maybe her ears were dirty, I don't know. But she wiped her eyes, she heard a voice say to her, an audible voice say to her, "It's okay, it'll be all right." And that brought her a great deal of peace. Now, someone might say, well, you know, that was just in her head. She was just imagining it. But I say, look, doesn't God promise? Doesn't he promise to give us guidance and to help us? Why should we be surprised if he doesn't? He can do it any way he likes. All right, so God speaks to us, but we have to be open to that. We have to have the antenna up, as it were. And then the next thing is test all things. Test all things. Look at what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 19, says. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit may be speaking to you, so don't stifle him. Do not scoff at prophecies, because he might be speaking to you. But, he says, test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. This is telling us to be discerning. The Holy Spirit speaks to us in many ways, but not everything that is spoken to us is from God. That's why we need to test everything. Much of what is spoken to us today is from the pit of hell, folks. A lot of it is worldly wisdom. Much of it is from our corrupt hearts, which will always lead us astray. And so we have to be discerning. How do we test all things? Well, of course, the only reliable test is to match it up with God's Word, the Bible. Look what 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. Let's read the next sentence together. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So the Word of God is the way we should test things. Some of you will remember Jessica Hahn. You remember Jessica Hahn? From the PTL scandal back in the 1980s. She was a church secretary, and she had an affair with televangelist Jim Baker. And, of course, it was a terrible scandal and gave Christians a black eye and just was a terrible thing. And during that whole scandal, this young lady, Jessica Hahn, was approached by Playboy magazine to do an interview and some photos. And what did she do? Well, she says she prayed about it. And she received this feeling of inner peace. And she used that indicator to conclude that, yeah, it was okay to go ahead and do this interview and have these photos. And of course, what a bimbo. I mean, for crying out loud. I mean, this is a no-brainer. You know, there's certain things you don't need to pray about, folks. And this was one of them. God's Word, of course, teaches modesty, not shameful lust. God's Word teaches that nakedness of one's body is to be reserved for the sacred union of marriage. And so, you know, you don't need to pray about something that God has clearly spoken on. And so it's a very simple principle to just test everything, even a feeling of peace, which could deceive you. You know, God's will is clear in the Bible about morality, for example. But sometimes we don't always want to follow it. The Israelites had that pillar out in the wilderness. But there were a lot of times that they did not want to do the will of God and they rebelled against it in the wilderness. So sometimes it isn't that the will of God isn't clear, it's just our rebellious hearts, we don't want to do it. And not all guidance, ladies and gentlemen, is from God. Not even supernatural guidance is always from God. The devil and his demons can speak and communicate things to us that appear to be good. 2 Corinthians 11:14 teaches us that Satan appears and disguises himself as an angel of light. He looks good to us. He doesn't come across with horns and a pitchfork. We need to look for and follow God's supernatural guidance, but we need to remember to test all things. Even the things that may appear to be from God, test them with the Word of God, the Bible. All right, so there's that source of supernatural guidance from God. But there's another source that's also very important in our lives. And that's point number two on your outline. The second source for finding God's will is what I'm calling natural wisdom from God. Natural wisdom. Let's go back to the Israelites. In the next chapter, chapter 10 of the book of Numbers, it says, one day Moses said to his brother-in-law, Hobab, son of Reuel, the Midianite, we are on our way to the place the Lord has promised us. We move down to verse 31. Please don't leave us. Moses is speaking to Hobab. Moses pleaded, you know the places in the wilderness where we should camp. Come, be our guide. If you do, we'll share with you all the blessings the Lord gives us. Now, this passage struck me as very odd when I first began to study it. Because I thought, now, wait a minute here. Back in chapter 9, we learned about this pillar that's going to tell them everywhere they need to go. So, who needs this dude? Who needs Hobab, for crying out loud? I mean, you got the pillar. You got God's GPS out there in the wilderness. What do you need some, you know, Bear Grylls guy to show you around for? Well, the answer is you need them both. I think there's a principle here that God is teaching us. The pillar, of course, gave the general direction. It told the Israelites when and where to move. But apparently it left a lot of questions unanswered about the terrain, about the conditions, and even how the camp should be positioned in relationship to the landscape. And so even back then, even with a pillar, there was still a place for a guy like Hobab. Was Moses guilty of a lack of faith in God's supernatural guidance here? Not at all. He was simply making use of the natural wisdom that God was providing through an expert, a guy like Hobab. And Moses was humble enough, even though he was a great leader, he's humble and smart enough to ask Hobab for help. You see, supernatural guidance works together with natural wisdom, not in conflict with it. You need them both. You see, folks, the Bible doesn't answer every question, at least not specifically. God is not going to tell you each day what color socks to wear. You don't need to pray about that. God gave you a brain, and it's for more than just keeping your ears apart. I mean, think about it. The brain is the most technically marvelous piece of machinery we know of in the physical universe. And God gave every human being that personal computer, that PC, between your ears. Look at what Ecclesiastes 10:10 says. Using a dull axe requires great strength. So sharpen the blade, dummy. That's the value of wisdom. That's the value of wisdom. It helps you succeed. Just use your brain. I love that verse. You got a dull axe? You don't need to, you know, have a prayer meeting or a Bible study. Just use your blasted brain and sharpen the thing. The human brain, God has given it to you to use it. And so, since he's equipped us with this great tool, how do we acquire his wisdom? Well, let's look at some pointers here. The first one in how to acquire wisdom is to remember that all truth is God's truth, whether it's from a Christian source or not. God is the source of all truth, not just what's in Scripture. 2 + 2 = 4 is not in the Bible, but it's true. Just as true as John 3:16. And if it's true and God is the source of all truth, then it's from him. If something is really true, it will not contradict Scripture. And so we need Scripture to test things that claim to be true. But all truth is God's truth. When a non-Christian scientist, for example, discovers a cure for a disease, he has stumbled onto God's wisdom, God's truth, whether he acknowledges it or not. And so it's important for us to realize this. Another pointer on how to acquire wisdom: read the book of Proverbs regularly. The book of Proverbs is a book in the Bible, of course, about finding and using wisdom. Now you say, well, I thought this is the supernatural source. The book of Proverbs just tells us how life works and how to apply it. Wisdom is skillful living, the art of skillful living. And the purpose of the book of Proverbs, notice in Proverbs 1, verse 2, is for attaining wisdom. So if you want wisdom, you want this art of skillful living, read the book of Proverbs. Make that a regular part of your reading. Read through it once a year. Another pointer here for how to acquire wisdom is to seek advice from mature Christians. Whenever you're facing a decision that affects your future, look for the most mature Christians that you know and ask their advice. And then listen to what they have to say. Proverbs 15:22 says, "Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed." Let's do that one again. I don't think you were watching. "Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed." So seek that advice. Another one: obtain and weigh all the facts. Proverbs 14:15 says, "A simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps." Our house needs a new roof. Well, this week I hired a company to put a new roof on our house. But how did I come to that decision? Did I pray about it? Absolutely. Debbie and I prayed about it. But we didn't wait for a voice from the sky to put a new roof on our house or to tell us which company to go to. I talked to people who are knowledgeable about roofs. I checked out the best roofers in the area that I was advised about. I researched recommendations on the internet. I got estimates, I compared the literature that they gave me and the prices, of course. I spoke with our financial advisor about, you know, which account would be best and this kind of thing. And of course, Debbie and I talked about it. And after all of that, with prayer in there, we made a decision. And we'll see if it was the right one. Another pointer is learn from criticism and learn from your mistakes. You know, we can easily dismiss criticism, especially if it comes from an immature person or if it is shared with us in a hurtful way. We just blow that off. But that's throwing the baby out with the bath. We should always ask, what can I learn from this? Even if it was shared in a bad way. Look what Proverbs 15:12 says. Mockers hate to be corrected, so they stay away from the wise. Are you a mocker? You know, if you hate to be corrected, and you won't listen to criticism. And so, don't be a mocker. Don't avoid the wise. Then, finally, our last pointer is seek a wise, not an emotional decision. Emotions are like circus clowns. They make great entertainers, but you don't want them leading your life, right? It's so easy to be deceived by your emotions. Your emotions can make things feel right that are dead wrong. And they can make things that are that feel wrong, they can make God's will feel wrong. That's what I meant to say. And so they can mess with your mind. Look at Jeremiah 17:9. It says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things. The human heart is deceitful. Today, people say, well, listen to your heart. That is bad advice. Don't listen to your heart. Your heart is corrupted human nature. Listen to wisdom. Listen to God's word. Don't follow your emotions. I heard of a couple who wanted to buy a home, but they knew that the payments would be too expensive for them. And so they told God, look, if you want us to buy this house, number one, they had two tests. Number one, have the contractor accept only one half of what he's asking for a down payment. That's what we're going to offer him, just a half of that. And two, have the bank approve our loan. And if those two things happen, we know it's your will, God. Well, both things happened, and so they bought the house. But soon they found themselves in big-time debt and asking, what happened? We thought this was God's will. Why would God direct us this way? Well, I don't believe they made a wise decision. I don't believe God was directing them to do that. If I had been advising this couple, I would have said, look, your financial situation is such at this point that you cannot afford the payments for this particular house. Biblical principles teach us not to promise money that we don't have, that's beyond our means. You don't need to ask God for a sign from heaven. He's already told you this kind of thing in the book of Proverbs. Good stewardship. Don't buy this house. But instead, they ignored biblical principles of good stewardship and made their own hocus-pocus test up for God. I mean, where in the Bible does it say, you know, if a contractor accepts half the down payment or the bank, you know, that's just not a biblical test. But it sounded, you know, right to them, and they really wanted it. But it was an emotional decision. You want God's will for your life? You want to make decisions that will please God? Two sources, God's will in natural and supernatural sources. Well, we're going to close up our service here, but first we're going to share the Lord's table together. And I'm going to ask the elders that are going to be helping us with communion today to prepare for that. And we need to prepare our hearts, folks. You know, whatever else God may have for you, his plans for your life, one thing you can be sure of, God's will for you is through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's for you. That is for everyone. His cross for you. It is his will for you to kneel at the cross of Christ and put your trust in him as your personal Lord and Savior. Because on the cross, He paid the penalty for your sin, and he rose from the dead. And it's only through receiving him that you can have eternal life. So Scripture tells us to examine ourselves before we share the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup together. So why don't we do that? Let's just take a moment to examine our hearts and to confess our sins. Father, thank you for the cross. Thank you for Jesus, who died in our place and rose from the dead. We pray, Father, that we would do this in remembrance of him as he commanded and give you the glory. We confess to you our sins, how we have failed and fallen short. We confess that Jesus is Lord. We repent of our sin, turn away from it, and pray once again for your cleansing. Thank you for this bread and for this cup. In Jesus' name, amen.